In this series on the Holy Spirit, we've been talking about the reality that the Holy Spirit himself is God's presence and power for us to be able to live the Christian life. He comes alongside us and he comforts and he counsels and he teaches and he guides and he convicts and helps us walk with Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us understand, living out our faith, we are not alone. And it's by his Spirit working in your lives and in our collective lives as the church, God accomplishes his mission in the world. But, there's a but. But if you think that walking with Jesus is just this nonstop series of miracles and mountaintop experiences and burning bushes and still small voices and warm, fuzzy feelings and experiences, you're probably gonna be disappointed. Think about all of the characters in the Bible, the heroes of the faith, the Moses that spent years wandering in the desert, wondering where God was at. David, when you read his Psalms, there were questions that he had. God, are you here? Are you with me? And even some of the greatest contemporary saints, even like a C.S. Lewis, was very honest when he talked about there were seasons of his life when he felt like God was distant. When he was walking through one of those valleys, he sensed that there was no presence of God. And he's probably one of the most quoted and honored Christian philosophers and theologians. But during one of those painful times, when he more than anything just felt like, I need God's comfort, I need his counsel, this is what he said he got. He said, I got a door slammed in my face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. This heavenly silence that C.S. Lewis experienced caused him to doubt whether God was really committed to him. And at some of the lowest points, he wondered if God even existed at all. He continues, there are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so absent a help in time of trouble? Wow. Those are honest words. We love to quote C.S. Lewis, but that usually probably doesn't make the top level quotes that we want to hear from him. But I've got the question for us. Have you ever felt that way as it relates to God? Wondering if he's there, wondering if he's committed to you. I will be honest, I have. But friends, this is what I want us to understand. When we get in those experiences in our life, when we lack those feelings and there seems to be silence, we need to understand that it doesn't necessarily mean that something is wrong, that God has turned away, that we are abandoned, and it's some way that God has left us. Friends, in these moments, what we need to do is we need to lean in, not to our feelings, not to our experiences. We need to lean in to the truth of God's word. And what he says is true about us. And it's in that moment, friends, that we've got to listen. We've got to listen for that whisper of the Holy Spirit that wants more than anything to tell us, I am yours and you are mine. That is what is true of every true follower of Jesus. For all of us that want to walk with Jesus, one of our greatest challenges in that walk is believing that there is certainty and assurance that God absolutely does love us and that he is committed to us. That needs to be the foundation of our faith. If we're not building our faith on that solid foundation, when the storms of life hit us like it did with C.S. Lewis, we're gonna be like that house that's built on the sand and life is gonna wash us away. We've got to understand God is committed to us. When I was a kid, I don't know if people still do this or not, but when you kind of had a crush on someone, and there was kind of that uncertainty, wondering how they might actually feel about you, there was this thing that you would do. You'd pick a flower, and there'd be all these petals on the flower. I see some nodding heads out there. I'm not the only one. But you would pull off a petal. You'd say, "She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not." And you go around all the way to the end, and whatever the last one is how she feels about you. Now, I realize we've gotten real sophisticated with this, and there's an app for that now. She likes me. She doesn't like me. But back in the olden days, all we had was flowers. A lot of flowers. Took a lot of flowers. I needed a lot of confidence. But friends, I think sometimes we kind of have a daisy theology as it relates to God. He loves me. He loves me not. We wonder. We're not settled in God's commitment to us. And this is what I want you to understand today. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about today is to convince you. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus, you've placed your faith in him, he wants to convince you that you belong to him. He loves you. We're going to talk today about what the scriptures call the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in a couple different places, teaches about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a couple of those today. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Paul says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And this is what the Holy Spirit is, Paul says, "who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." When are we marked by God? When are we sealed? When you believe, when you bow your knee, put your faith in Jesus, you are marked with a seal. But what does that seal do? What does Paul want us to understand? The first thing that that seal does is it establishes security. I want to reread one of those sentences. When it talks about the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it is like a down payment. Now, Paul is saying the full payment will be one day when you are ultimately redeemed, when you are with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. He's saying he will get you home. He will get you to that day of redemption. And what he wants us to understand is that seal cannot be broken until redemption has occurred. He wants us to understand we're not being sealed along the way. We're not hoping that one day we will be sealed. He is saying that you are once and for all time sealed until the day of redemption. This sealing is in the hands of God. It is not our power trying to reach up and grab a hold of God and be secure in him. It is God reaching down in his power and grabbing a hold of us and making us secure in him. It's not us reaching up to God, trying to show our performance and how we live our life to make ourselves acceptable to God. It is God reaching down to us. It is his performance. It is the performance of Jesus on our behalf. His perfect life, his sinless life, his death in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. It's his performance that we're trusting in. And it's not about the promises that we make to God. It is about God's promises to us. He seals us. He's the one that holds us. Nothing can break the seal but God himself, and he won't do it. The second thing that this sealing of the Holy Spirit accomplishes is that it establishes ownership. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this was in your reading plan this last week, if you've been reading along with us. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 talks again about this sealing of the Spirit. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Let me just say that again. Who is it that makes us stand firm in Christ? Is it me that makes me stand firm in Christ? No, Paul makes it very clear. It is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. And what does he do? He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When we are sealed with the Spirit, it is a sign of ownership. Think about it this way. Think about that picture that we've sometimes seen in those old movies where there's a king that's got a signet ring. And maybe it's a letter that he is sending, and there's wax on that letter that seals that letter. And he places his signet ring into that wax that says, "This belongs to me. Nobody breaks this seal but me and the person that I intend this letter for. This belongs to me. If anybody messes with this, they're messing with me." That's the imagery that Paul wants us to have about this sealing of the Spirit. God stamps his seal of ownership on you. And he says, if anybody messes with you, any person in this world, any demon, any power in this world, they're messing with me. This one belongs to me. And that's what that Spirit in us says to the world around us and says to God. And God won't break his promise. It's that ownership. I am yours, God says. But he also says, you are mine. You belong to me. So our salvation, friends, it is in his hands. We hand our life to him. He holds our life and our salvation. All we do is we just continue throughout our life to look to him as our owner. But that begs the question, as evidence of the Spirit in my life, am I living my life as if the Spirit is the owner of my life? Am I owning my own life? Am I doing what I want to do with my life? Or am I doing what God wants me to do with my life? Paul said it in a different place in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And then he says, "You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus. You've been bought by him. Therefore, honor God with your body." Make everything about our life a response to obedience to whatever it is that the Spirit prompts us, nudges us, convicts us. What Paul wants us to understand, and I've said this before, it's not just that the Holy Spirit is resident in our life. He expects to be president in our life. He is the one that calls the shots. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And I've just got to tell you, friends, it is always, always, always in our best interest to do whatever it is that God would ask us to do. We can trust him and his character. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. I am yours and you are mine. Paul also, in Romans chapter 8, gives us a second metaphor to help us get our mind around this idea of the assurance of our salvation and what it is that can bring certainty. He uses this metaphor of adoption. And if you remember back to the very first week of this series, there was a handful of chapters that I asked you to read, and Romans 8 was one of those chapters. Hopefully you took a time to be able to do that, and it's right in the middle of this chapter that the Apostle Paul begins to talk about adoption. And here's what he says. Chapter 8, starting in verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is just full of implications of this idea of adoption. One of the things that Paul wants us to understand, when we are adopted as a son or a daughter of the King, he wants us to understand we are no longer a slave. Or maybe in our language, it would be a servant or a hired help. Because if you're a servant, if you're a hired help, there's no tie of relationship there. If you displease your boss, you displease your master, you could get punishment from that, even to the place where they would say, I don't want you to work here anymore. There is fear in that. I can be displaced. Paul is saying that is not true. You are not just a servant. Although we do serve him, we are a son. We are daughters. Because if we're just a servant, there's insecurity in that. We just don't know always where we stand. It's so interesting in the Bible. 15 times in the Old Testament, this idea of, or metaphor of God being a father is used. 15 times. In the New Testament, which is much smaller than the Old Testament, that metaphor is used 200 times. What's the difference? What changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What happened between? Jesus happened. The death of Jesus on our behalf happened. And when we read the account of that in the scriptures, it talks about how there was an earthquake, and in the temple, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the place that nobody could go into the presence of God. Nobody could go into the presence of the Father. But it tells us in that moment, the earthquake, and from top to bottom, meaning God did it from heaven, ripped that veil open to say that relationship is now established. No longer do we have to be afraid and step outside and wonder what God is saying. The invitation has been made to be a son or a daughter, to come to him. Intimacy, adoption. When that veil was torn, friends, God looked at us and his spirit whispered, I am yours and you are mine. You are my child. Paul uses some other language in this section, and this, friends, I've just got to say, this just blows my mind. I just want to read this statement again, verse 17. Paul says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Meaning we have all the rights and privileges of sonship. And here's what he says. Not only are we heirs of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. Not only are we heirs of God, he's saying that because we are in Christ, because we are found in him, everything that is true of Christ is now true of you. All the rights and privileges of sonship that Jesus experienced from the Father is now true of you in Christ. The way the Father sees Jesus is the way that he sees you. That's what brings us assurance and certainty, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That is mind-blowing to me, that we are co-heirs with Christ. But Paul also says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit inside of you. He wants to convince you over and over and over that you belong to the King. He testifies, meaning he advocates for us. He speaks on our behalf, and he whispers to us over and over. There's so many things that the Spirit can whisper, but the one thing that he wants you to believe that he is saying to you is, I am yours and you are mine. That has to be the bedrock of our faith. We are convinced that that once and for all is what is true of us. I am yours and you are mine. This relationship of sonship. We are sons and daughters of the King. But Paul says something in there that I think is very, very telling. He wants us to understand that this relationship with the Father is not just some kind of a legal relationship that we sign some adoption papers when we put our faith in Christ, and then we have this legal relationship. He wants us to understand that this relationship is to be characterized by closeness and intimacy. That's why he uses this language. He says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's interesting that Paul uses that word, Abba. What he's writing there in chapter 8, he's writing in Greek, but he actually uses an Aramaic word, Abba, which means father. But it has a lot of implications to it. Because when a child is just like a child in our world, in our culture, when they're learning to talk, when they're close and intimate with their parents, they start to say things like mama, dada. The word here is Abba in Aramaic. He wants us to understand this is what God wants us to experience. You know, okay, Logan, when he is up here preaching, he gets a lot of time to get to talk about Forrest. So I want to take a little bit of time to talk about his son, Forrest, too, because Forrest is actually at this age right now where he's just learning to say some things. So very recently, he said some of his first words, and much to Logan's chagrin, the first words were, Mama. Tough, a little tough for Logan to swallow. But here's what made it worse. After that, you know what he started saying? Bob, Bob, Bob. Now, I think the reason is because bald guys got to stick together. I think there's a kinship there in our lack of hair. But what Forrest is doing is universal in all cultures. We're built in with this desire to reach out to someone that's going to love us and care for us and take care of us. Mama, dada, Abba. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. This is the root of what we talk about when it's childlike faith, is getting to that place where we actually start to see our Heavenly Father as that sense of closeness, that sense of intimacy, that sense of Abba. But we've got to understand, we don't naturally come into the world that way. Naturally, when we think about God as we start to get older, we think about him at a distance. Oftentimes, we try to avoid God. Maybe we try to appease God. Maybe even there's ways that we try to escape from God. Sometimes, as I hear people describe how they think about God, they just dread God even. There's not that sense of closeness. But when we come to faith, when the Spirit comes into our life, something supernatural starts to happen. Our heart starts to warm toward our Heavenly Father. We turn to him and we trust him. When I think about my own conversion experience, and I understood this more looking back than even what I understood in the moment. I'd grown up around church. I had heard so many things talked about God. My mom would read things to me and pray with me when I was a kid, but it never sunk in to my heart. I never felt like the Father was my Abba, that he was close. I always just thought, I am such a disappointment to you, God. I'm just gonna try to do my best and not make you angry. That's really how I thought about God. And everything I did was more just not about how to get close to him, but how to not make him angry with me. But when I sat there at MSU in the Student Union building and someone explained the gospel to me, there was one verse that melted my heart. It was John 1:12. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And now that wasn't the first time I'd ever heard of us referred to as the children of God, but something started to break through in my life. And I remember as I left the student union that day and trying to comprehend all that I had heard, that was the verse that was just overwhelming to me. And I don't know if this is a great prayer of salvation, but I just said, God, if you're actually like that, I want to know you. I want to know you, because that wasn't what I experienced up until that time. And as I began to move toward him in childlike faith, over time, as I've grown, he's become that Abba, that one that I can run to when I need to. I can hear the Father say over and over to me, I am yours, and you are mine. The things that I've been sharing with you, these are not complex ideas. This idea that we are God's kids, like some of you are probably just like, I've heard this 1,000 times, Bob. Can you come up with something new? Why is it that we would ever question this? This is just a simple, basic truth. Why would we ever question whether this is true? I think Paul gives us some insight into how these questions about how God feels about us enters into our life. And I feel like there's some things that are inside of us that can raise some questions. And I think that there's some things outside of us that can raise some questions. Before we get to this section on Romans chapter 8, the last half of Romans chapter 7 is Paul talking about him wrestling with sin. He sees things in his heart, in his life, that doesn't match up to what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And you can just sense the frustration there. And when we get to the very end of Romans chapter 7, here's what Paul says. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I believe he's talking about that work of the Holy Spirit. He knows what he wants. He says, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I think a thing that raises question marks in our mind is we just look in our heart and we see things that we know don't honor God. And we start to ask ourselves, could he still be committed to me? Could I still be his son, even though these things exist in me? And the Father wants us to know, yes, you are still a son. You are still a daughter. I don't think that there's a better picture than the story that Jesus told in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. There was that son that ran away and lived wildly for a season of time. And when he finally came to his senses, did he think that he was a son any longer? No. He thought, I've ruined it. And so he's going back home, but he's rehearsing what's going on in his mind. He's like, I'm not gonna go back as a son. I just wanna be a servant. If I could just be a slave. But what does he experience? He experiences a father that is waiting on the porch to tell him, not only are you a son, but a son that I'm gonna celebrate because you came home. When we know the heart of the Father, when we have that assurance and certainty, it gives us the courage and the boldness to turn and repent from the things that are grabbing a hold of our lives that we know are dishonoring to God. And it causes us to turn and want to run to him because he's our Abba. Father's sitting on the porch waiting for us. He wants us to come home. A second thing that I think can cause us to question God's commitment to us isn't just the things that are on the inside, but it's the things that are on the outside of our life. When I'm talking about the outside, I'm talking about the challenges of this life. I'm talking about the suffering of this life. I'm talking about the pain that we experience in this life. When those things happen in our life, we can question God's commitment to us, just like C.S. Lewis did. In his greatest places of pain, he wondered if God was really there for him. But Paul doesn't want that to be a question in our mind. So Paul in Romans chapter 8, he answers his own rhetorical question, starting in verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know that list of things that Paul is wondering if those can separate us from the love of God? These aren't just a random list. These are all things that when you read through the life and ministry of Paul, he experienced every one of those. And I don't know what Paul was thinking as those things were happening, but I know that he's standing there looking back at all those things and saying, I am more than a conqueror because God did not abandon me. Maybe there were some questions that he asked along the way. I don't know, but he doesn't want us to ask those same questions. He wants us to know that we know that we know. We don't have to doubt God's commitment to us, even in the difficult things in life, because friends, you are going to have difficult things in life. I mean, sometimes I just think that we think that that's intuitive, but I hear people say things over and over, and it makes me believe that subtly somewhere down in the depths of our heart, we believe if I follow Jesus with everything that I've got, nothing really bad is gonna happen to me. It's just not true. There are gonna be very difficult things, and that's why Paul wants us to know that in the midst of those things, we've gotta get really quiet, and we've gotta listen for that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that is saying, I am yours and you are mine. Challenges in this life may be shouting at you, but the still small voice of the Spirit wants you to hear over and over and over again, I am yours and you are mine. Friends, we've got to internalize that. I think it's one of I was thinking about this series. I mean, I'm just trying to say one thing, just one statement that I want to be true, that you would walk out of here believing that the Holy Spirit is saying that to you. If I could just get you to believe that one thing, I think could change everything in our lives. And here's part of my reasoning. When Jesus started his life in ministry, that was the message that the Father gave to him. When we look at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, it says this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. If to launch his ministry, the Father wanted to send Jesus with one message, you are my beloved Son. I am so proud of you. Would that not be the same message that we need to walk into this life with? You know, a couple of weeks ago at Easter, we did baptisms and get a chance to say a couple things into the lives of people before they get baptized. This is what I share with them. I tell them about the baptism of Jesus, and I'm not naive enough to think that people even remember anything that I say in that tank. But I'm gonna take a chance that if there's one message they'll walk away from their baptism, it's this. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you, and I am so pleased with you. And immediately after Jesus was baptized, he walks into the wilderness. And immediately the evil one tries to create question marks in his mind. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, doing anything he can to create doubt in the mind of Jesus about what the Father had said about him. If the enemy thinks that he can do that to Jesus, he will try to do it to us, and we can't let him. That needs to be the message that we hear. We are beloved sons and daughters, and he is so pleased with us. Where's your level of assurance? Your level of certainty in God's commitment to you, his love for you? I have no doubt that there are people in this room right now that would just say, I know that I know that I know that God loves me and is committed to me. He feels as close to me as my own skin, and I celebrate that. But I also know that there are people in this room right now that would say, I don't know. I'm not 100% sure. I want all of us together to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, you are mine and I am yours. Here's how we're going to close this today. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Everybody stand up. When Paul gets to the end of Romans chapter 8, kind of the crescendo, he's coming to the place where he is absolutely convinced, based on our adoption, based on our being sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I'm going to have us together as a family, because we are in this together. This is the message, friends, not only that you need to hear from me, we need to hear from God, but we need to share this with each other. This needs to be the gospel message that we preach to one another day in and day out. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to just read together Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38. It's going to be on the screen there. Let's read it together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am yours. And you are mine, says the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, the message is simple, but there are days that it's hard to believe. But we lean in today. We trust you. We don't put our trust in our own abilities. We trust the promises of God. We don't trust in our feelings. We don't trust in our experiences. We trust in the eternal word of God. Holy Spirit, would you speak into the hearts and the minds of the men and women here that are your children, that have any doubt whatsoever about your love for them? Would you say to them over and over and over today, I am yours. And you are mine. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.